Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca.
That's true. But there's a temptation there to try and put on a show to engage people. Or what you do is you rely on the Holy Spirit to be doing the engaging. That's what my hope is. You know, the last thing we want to do, I don't think I can compete with the world and some of the things that they do to engage people. And plus, I think that type of engagement doesn't last. I think we're looking for something real that we can't reproduce ourselves. I think that makes sense, doesn't you? And I think that nothing engages a person more than a bona fide miracle. I think if a miracle took place, an honest-to-goodness miracle that began to take place in our congregation, then all of a sudden you would see something happen. There would be something, wow. You know, I believe in miracles. I believe that God's intervention is upon times where the impossible happens, the unexplainable happens. And I think that God is continually doing that in our lives. The whole gospel story is about the intervention of God, isn't it? Man was a sinner. He's going in the wrong direction. And so God somehow, in his love for us and his grace for us, comes in human form to earth, lives a perfect life, dies on the cross, and rises again to intervene. I don't know about you, that kind of sounds like a miracle to me. Wouldn't you say? That's what continually seems to happen. And so when it comes to the miraculous, I have found, and there's a whole different group of people here. You might be here for the first time. I don't know everyone who is here. But I find in the church world, there are two different types of people. There's the one type of person who believes in minor miracles. They believe that God does move, that God does all of these things, but sometimes have trouble getting their frame of thinking around the fact that there's this huge miraculous thing which takes place. And then there's another group of people who believe, well, if he does the small miracles, who's to say that he doesn't do the big miracles? After all, if he created the world and if he created me, then he can fix me, he can heal me, he can do the miraculous. Whole Bible is full of miracles. Just take a look. Take a look at the Gospels. Take a look at what's happening in the New Testament church. All these things were biblicals that had taken place. And here's what I've come to find. That I believe that every single one of us is looking for some type of miracle. I don't think that there has been a time since I have decided to become a passionate follower of Jesus. I don't know if there was a time where I haven't been believing for something which is impossible. Is that true? Now, sometimes the intensity of the miracle is different. Sometimes the seriousness of the miracle is different. Sometimes the intensity, the desire, whether it's physical, whether it's financial, whether it's social, whatever the case may be. The other thing is this. Whenever a miracle has happened in my life, I have remembered it. It has kind of been a staple in my memory. You know, like, do you remember that one time you kind of were healed of a broken arm? Oh, broken arm, broken arm, broken arm. It doesn't happen, does it? Now, that would be something. If so many miracles happened in a congregation that you began to forget them, I guess that would be a good thing, wouldn't it? But the thing is, miracles are those moments that somehow we hang our faith on. That time when God really moved in my life. That time when that person was healed. That time when that took place. And it refreshes our soul and it reminds us of the fact that the God that we serve, nothing is impossible. So let me ask you this question, okay? What is that miracle? As you're here and as I'm talking right now, for some of you it might be obvious. For some, you might have to think a bit. For some, it has been hanging on in your life for so long that you've kind of forgotten it, or you've just kind of put it on the, well, that's just kind of the way it goes pile. But I encourage you at this particular time to ask yourself, and you may be here and thinking, well, I really didn't come to address that in my life. Well, the story I'm about to give is kind of the same thing. So just kind of keep that in mind that, you know, Jesus' ministry was authentic by the miraculous. The New Testament church went ahead on miraculous events that had taken place. And despite the fact that that is true, Let me just tell you right now that I struggle with waiting for the miracle. Don't you? There's the one side of the faith in me that says, oh God, you can do anything. Nothing is impossible. And then it's kind of counterbalanced by sometimes where I say, why doesn't he heal, or why doesn't he do the miracle, or what's taking so long for the miracle, and why is it that some receive a miracle and some people don't? You know, it's almost easier to say that he doesn't, or it's almost easier to say that he doesn't today. It's a lot easier, but I think that that's a mistake, because I realize that I always have to operate in the realm of faith and the realm of the belief in the word of God, which says that he does. You know, in our society today, there is a backlash towards faith. They're saying, I don't know if I believe this Christianity thing, but yet at the same time, there is this openness for something which is real. And with that is an opportunity that we have. I believe it was kind of like the New Testament church, where they kind of had this form of religion that was institutionalized and kind of shallow and kind of hollow. And in the midst of that, Jesus comes. And in this whole process, I'm just kind of saying, we're at a point, folks, where maybe we will begin to see God do something great, something outstanding, something unbelievable that will say to this world, yeah, I'm here. I'm still here. And I do care. And there's something deeply authentic about it. So there's one passage of scripture that I wanted to kind of introduce it to you. Now, if you've been here for any length of time, if you followed the Lord for any length of time, if you've read the book of Acts, you will know this particular story. It is the first thing that had the miracle that happened in the New Testament church. And so talk about a powerful moment. This was a powerful moment. And we know that, you know, a powerful moment will bring forth a memory that will bring forth a momentum that will bring forth a movement. And this is kind of what had happened in the process of the New Testament church. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 3. I do have it on PowerPoint. But don't be lazy. If you want to read it on your own, read along with me in the scripture. I'm reading from the New International Version, which is kind of the easiest one I have found. This is the first miracle that takes place in the church, other than the day of Pentecost, which was kind of when things had gotten birth in terms of the New Testament church, okay? And so this is what it says. Acts 3, verse 1 says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. What an incredible story. Now, this is the first miracle after the day of Pentecost. And now remember that the church at this time is at least 3,000 people. Now, if you take a look at the passage of scripture, it doesn't really say how long after the day of Pentecost that this took place. It just kind of says one day, right? We kind of have the intention as we read scriptures to think that this kind of all happened in a week. Day of Pentecost happened on Wednesday, healing of a beggar on Tuesday. It could have been up to a year difference. I went and I tried to study, and there are different chronologies of the book of Acts, and it could have been up to a year after the day of Pentecost that this had somehow taken place. It's kind of interesting as you take a look at what had happened, and Peter uses the opportunity to continue the momentum of the church. Here's another thing. If you go on and read after this, they were put in jail. So after every miracle, I find that there usually is a little bit of opposition. Sometimes that takes place. Sometimes that happens. And I think that there's something special that we can learn from as we take a look at what is happening, what's going on. And so if you could give me a few minutes, I believe that there is something here for us today. Now, we're going to be having communion after the word is preached, and you're all welcome to take part in communion. But what we have been doing for the last couple of months is I've been calling the elders forward, and we've kind of been living out the passage of scripture that says, if any among you are sick, let them call for the elders of the church. And they let them anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. If they've committed any sins, they shall be forgiven. That's a powerful passage of scripture. And I think that the reason we don't see the miraculous is because we never usually give God an opportunity. So today is an opportunity. But with this passage of scripture, I want you to notice three things. The first thing that I notice about this is the quality of the miracle. This is a pretty big miracle. Stop and consider what they had to do. Somebody had to pick this person up physically, and they had to carry him to the gates every single day. And in doing that, it made a lot of sense, because in the Jewish law, there was something that said that you need to be kind to people in need, to give alms. And so, hey, that just makes sense. I'm going to go to the place where people are kind of told by God to give. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? But stop and consider. This guy didn't limp to the place. He didn't have a sore leg. It wasn't just a temporary paralysis. It was something that had been in place for 40 years. If he was a faker, he would have been a really, really good one. Wouldn't you say? Now stop and consider for a little bit what the muscle condition would have been for somebody who hasn't walked for 40 years. If I'm sitting being a lazy bum sometimes, and I'm just sitting on the couch for 2 hours or something, I get up and I'm like, ooh, whoa! Well, maybe not you, but me. So consider the quality of the miracle. Consider the fact that the Bible is full of miracles that are kind of hard to explain. There's very few references in the Bible where somebody is healed of a sore back or migraine headache. If they exist, I'm not too sure where they are. Many times when the Bible talks about healing, it's from irreversible disease or things that had been happened since the time that they were born, things that were absolutely undeniable. And I think that the Bible goes to great lengths to reveal the miraculous as being something which is undeniable. So if that's the case, I think that we should believe the same way. I believe that God can do the impossible. Now, it's important to note that the New Testament experienced miraculous things in a big way. This wasn't the only time or the last time that took place. If you go through the book of Acts, you realized that there were times where handkerchiefs were kind of prayed over and brought to people and they were healed. There's even a reference which talked, I believe it was about Peter, where a shadow walked by him and the shadow being cast upon them caused people to be healed. There's even a passage, I believe it's somewhere in Acts chapter 20, where there's an individual, you only hear of him in this part of the Bible, his name is Eutychus. And so he's kind of sitting in a windowsill. Remember the story? Wave to me if you remember the story. He's kind of sitting in the windowsill, and Paul preaches for so long, he falls asleep, falls down. He falls off an upper level of a building, and he dies. And he prays over him, and he's healed. He comes back to life. This is incredible. There was one time where I was doing like a pulpit exchange when I was in Niagara on the lake area, and we had a pulpit exchange, and I was in a church where I'm not too sure that they believed in healing. I didn't look at what their theology was, but someone had a heart attack in the middle of the meeting. All of a sudden, boom, you big commotion falling down, and someone needs to call an ambulance. And so, you know, you're kind of shocked by the middle of this. I didn't realize my preaching was that bad. And people are dying to get out. So what happened was I just took a chance to say, you know what, folks? I'm not too sure. I know I'm not your pastor. Can we just pray? let's just, for those people who believe in the power of prayer, let's just begin to pray out. And so we began to pray and said something. I remember it not being long. And the person got up. The ambulance came, but the guy kind of just sat there, and you know, he kind of sat and went out, and they were fine. I was just amazed at the fact of how sometimes these things happen. My sermon wasn't that bad after all, sort of thing. But it's funny. It's seen throughout the scripture, isn't it? It's something which is undeniable, and the thing is with the fact is that I believe that we need to be believing in big things. Now, if you're here and you do have a sore back, or you do suffer from migraines, that doesn't mean that I don't want you to come up for prayer afterwards. For heaven's sake, no. And you don't negate the everyday interventions with God for the sake of the Holy Grail miracle, so to speak. I think God works in both ways, doesn't he? I believe that God restores marriages, he changes lives, he delivers alcoholics, he restores wounded lives, he creates newness of life, and we need to see it and believe it and celebrate it. However, I've come to realize that there are certain things happen that I can't explain, and I believe that the scripture calls for us to believe in the impossible. And I think that it's easier not to. I don't face the pressure. So what happens is, we're going to be praying for people at the front. And if you're here and you have an incurable disease, what I want you to do is I want you to come forward. Not because I have any kind of strength or anything, but because Scripture tells us to. I think it's an important thing. We need to realize that. And sometimes the miracle doesn't happen for you. Sometimes the convinced don't need a miracle. Sometimes it's the unconvinced that need the miracle. So I began to ask myself, why exactly did Jesus do miracles? What is the reason that God had allowed them to happen? So I kind of jotted down. This isn't a list that is exhaustive in any way. But I began to ask myself, so why miracles? Why would Jesus allow them to happen? Why does God intervene in our day and age? Well, the first thing is to convince, to authenticate the ministry that is there. I believe that signs and wonders follow many times the preaching of the word of God. I think it's there to convict. If all of a sudden you see an undeniable real miracle take place, you have to ask yourself, okay, what about this God? What exactly is he saying? What is he saying about my life? Does that mean I'm accountable somehow to him? There's the conviction. There's the fact that, okay, all of a sudden I've got to serve him. There's the compelling thing. It compels us to the fact that there is a God that works beyond our level of possibility. One thing about a miracle is this. You can go and you can pray for a person, and that person can be healed. But for those people who are actually praying for that individual, you cannot sit there and say, wow, look what I did. Because you know for a fact that nothing happens unless God intervenes. There's the faith that you have, that you exercise when you pray for an individual. There's the faith for the person being prayed for to be healed. But ultimately, it doesn't happen unless God is moving. There's that compelling feature. There's the connection feature. There's the fact that when miracles happen in the body of Christ, they are strengthened, they are encouraged, that God does something. It causes a momentum that is hard to stop. And the other part I put down is that there's a challenge to it. That there is a challenge that happens when a miracle takes place that says, you know what? I better do something about my faith. I better do something about my walk. There has to be another level for me. Because with hunger comes a challenge. Don't you find? With hunger comes a part where God says, okay, that's what you want, but what are you going to do about it? What are the things that you're going to put in place? So there is the quality of the miracle. And we just pray that God will move in those impossible situations. But with the quality of the miracle, folks, comes a thing which I call the question of the miracle. Because a lot of times in a lot of these things, there's a lot of questions that I ask. I ask myself questions as to the choice, the timing, the method, the fairness, and the whole thing. Why this guy? And why this guy after 40 years? Why did this guy have to exist in a state that he was for 40 years and then all of a sudden enjoys a life of full health until what? At that time? 50 years old? I'm not too sure how old that they lived at that particular time. That kind of seems unfair. How come, folks? Now, if this guy was here every day, and he was at the beautiful gate at the temple, that during Jesus' ministry, he must have seen this guy. Right? Does not think that this man was begging probably for a long time. They knew this guy as the person who used to beg there. So Jesus may have very much walked past this guy and he was never healed. You ever stop to consider those type of questions? You know, why he did what he did? Hey, have you ever stopped to consider that he didn't really get what he wanted? He went for money. He went to get money. He didn't get the money. He got something better. Isn't that the way that God works? You might be here expecting one thing and you might get another. Sometimes that's just the way God works. So there's kind of a lot of questions. Why this individual? Why did it take so long? And I think that we always have questions, don't we? There's always those questions that we have in our mind as to what is taking place and why it's taking place and what are the other things that are happening and going on. So as I kind of rifle through my notes thinking, I think I've missed a page. Here it is. Okay, sorry, folks. I don't think it's good to not ask questions. I think the person says, listen, just be quiet. We'll kind of understand it when we get to heaven. I think that that's wrong. I think if you're not asking questions, you're kind of fooling yourself. You know, hey, why is that person healed? And why haven't I been healed? You know, God, I had this need here. It's a pretty serious need, if you can see. This person's other need doesn't seem as serious. It seems to be as serious as the need that I have. And how come I come every single week and I pray for something and it doesn't seem to happen? Why is it that some are healed? Why are some not healed? What is the situation? And so what we do is we give them that verse, Romans 8:23. Well, you know, folks, that all things work to good for those who love Jesus, are called according to his good purpose. We've quoted that to people probably, haven't we? I'll just say that that's one of the most wonderful verses and one of the most frustrating verses that I read in Scripture. And it's great when I'm not going through anything bad. But when I'm going through something bad and someone throws that Scripture at me, it frustrates me. Doesn't it? There's something patronizing about that passage of Scripture when I'm in the middle of the fire. And so what you have to do is you realize that there's questions and they're not wrong, but the questions never supersede faith and obedience. Yeah, I have questions. Those questions are very valid and they're very real, and I'm not going to sit there and say, well, there's a simple answer to that. Listen to Creflo Dollar. I don't know. There's something else. You don't avoid the questions. You ask the questions. But despite the fact that questions are there, doesn't mean that the Word of God is any less true. Doesn't mean that we continue to operate in faith. And so as I go through times where I'm looking through the miraculous and they don't happen, what I do is I just continue to have faith and believe what the Word of God says despite what the situation is, because I believe that God's word is true. I don't know what he's doing. I'm not too sure why this has happened or why this person's healed and the other person isn't healed. All I know is that God is God. So that's the question of the miracle. The third one that you can't deny, and the third one which is important, is this. It's what I call the quest of the miracle. Why exactly did it happen? The ultimate purpose for this man's miracle was so that the work of God would go forward, that God would be glorified. If it was solely for the benefit of this man, I don't think we would have even heard the story. But if you take a look at the pattern in Scripture, Acts chapter 2, miraculous event happens. Peter gets up, declares the truth of the gospel, calls for repentance of people. This happens in Acts chapter 3. Peter gets up, declares the gospel, calls for repentance of the people. That there was something behind the miraculous event that went past myself. If God does do the miracle in me, maybe it has more to deal with my personal comfort. That maybe there's a greater picture outside of myself. That maybe the miracle has more to do with my neighbor who needs Jesus and sees that happen. Now, was it wrong for me to pray that God will release me from whatever pain or whatever discomfort or whatever miracle I'm looking for? No. See, the Bible says that we need to cast all our cares on him because he cares for us. And it says that he heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. It says in James chapter 5, if any among you are sick, let him call for the elders of the church, anointing him with their oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. These things are in the passage of Scripture. But there is something about the fact with the miraculous that I think that God may be up to more than just me, up to more than just my world. That God is maybe not just doing something in me, but he wants to help those people are somehow around me. And this is something I think which is important to do. You know, this guy wasn't even asking for a healing. And yet God heals him. Well, why was that? Well, because God had something in store that nobody knew about. Is that true today? Is that true of you today? Amen. So let me ask a question again. Let me go back a little bit and ask you this question. What is that miracle that you're calling on God for? For those of you who are here and saying, I know exactly what it is. I need it right away. We'll pray. And for those of you who have given up, then we'll still pray. We'll still trust God to move somehow in some way. Because I believe in this church, we want to see the power of God move. There's a story. I don't know if it is true or not. It's a story of a time where there was this monk, and he was talking with a Catholic cardinal, one of the leaders of the Catholic Church. During the medieval ages, when the Catholic Church was at its upper echelon and had all of these riches and had the whole monumental aspect of things there, they had huge cathedrals which were decadent and had so many riches in them. And so he's kind of looking and he's showing this monk one of the chapels, one of the sanctuaries there, and he says, you know, we no longer have to say silver and gold, I don't have. And the monk replies, but neither can you say in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And you know what? It's okay if we don't have enough money. It really is. I like to have money. But I would hate to get to the point where we don't have a platform as a church that says in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Isn't it true? So we're going to have communion today. We're going to recognize the death and resurrection of Jesus and the price that he paid for the sins. And then we're going to have the elders come forward. And in essence, what we're going to be saying as elders is this. I don't have silver or gold. I don't have a solution to what you're having, but the faith in me requires me to pray for healing or whatever miracle you're asking for. We are kind of living out James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, that says, you know what? We need to do this. We need to act out. We need to provide an opportunity for God to move. And we believe this because the Word of God says that he is Jehovah Rapha, God our healer. We believe that the Scripture says that by his stripes we are healed. We believe that God gives out gifts of miracles and gifts of healings. And we practice the Word of God that tells us to do. So we're just being obedient today. So God, I just ask that you will minister to each and every heart, each and every life that is represented here. And I don't know what everybody is facing, but I'm almost sure that every single one of us here are looking for some sort of miracle. We're looking for God to intervene in our hearts, in our lives. And so God, my prayers fall short. And the elders, their prayers will fall short other than the faith that they exercise to see you move. So I pray, God, that you will do something special in our service today. Some of us came expecting nothing but just kind of a sermon or maybe we just kind of we're just kind of here and we're here because our wife is here, our husband is here, we're here because our parents brought us out. Whatever the case, we weren't coming expecting anything, but that's okay. I think God still moves despite that. So as we take up the communion, I pray, Father, that you will bless and minister to each and every life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask.
Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.